Good evening. Good to see you. We've got a good crowd here tonight. Thankful for that. Sincerely and truly hope that you've had a great day, and we're thankful that you made the choice to be with us tonight. We thank you for that. Let me say, before we get started, I can go ahead and say to you, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Joshua 13. Joshua 13, we've been studying the book of Joshua on Sunday nights here for the last several weeks, and so we're ready to look at Joshua 13 and 14 tonight. So while you're turning there in your Bibles, let me say this. I am so appreciative, so thankful for Alan all the time, but I want to take certain occasions to say it publicly, how much I appreciate him teaching and preaching this morning. It's always a joy to drive to the church building. I always approach the building with great excitement, anticipation, because I'm anxious to teach and to preach. That's such a joy for me, so I always look forward to that. But there's some very, very rare occasions where I get to drive to the building knowing that I'm just going to listen. And that was a great joy today. I was thankful to go to the building today thinking, I'm going to get to sit and listen and learn. I'm looking forward to that. It was great. And so I appreciate that, and thankful for Alan so much. Thankful for the elders in there. Willingness to help us in that regard. So Joshua 13, Joshua 14, what we've been looking at in recent days, we have seen, as it says in the very last verse of Joshua 12, Israel over a span of time has defeated 31 kings now. Any and all comers. Doesn't matter how many kings have assembled themselves together. Doesn't matter how many little fortified outposts have put themselves together, how many cities, how many nations, they've all put themselves together. We're going to stop this onslaught. We're going to stop Israel, who has just been like a wave rolling. We're going to stop them. No, didn't matter. Didn't matter how many kings banded together. You're not going to stop the Lord. You're not going to overcome His will and His plan. And so Israel has been defeating these mighty kings, these fortified cities. And we've reached a point now where in these sections here, 13, 14, really all the way to Joshua 19, we're going to read a ton of verses, a ton of passages that are really just talking about the inheritance, the land that's being given to certain people. This tribe gets this territory. This tribe gets this territory. And so for a lot of this, it can become sort of confusing. Now, who gets what? What's the boundary? What's the territory? That's what a lot of this is about. God gives this land to these people. He gives this land to this tribe. But what we're going to see here in chapter 13, I want you to think with me. We've heard about the victories. We've seen these people being toppled, but we've also seen some defeats. When Israel has gone outside the will of God, when they've been selfish, when they've been rebellious, they've been defeated, even by smaller numbers. And as we turn to chapter 13, we're going to see an aging leadership. It says here in 13:1, Joshua was old and advanced in years. See, to this point, we've seen Joshua in sort of these roles. He was the young right-hand man for Moses for years. Then he was the mighty warrior going in and conquering territories. And it says here, now he's old. He's advanced in years. He's seen lots and lots of battles. He's seen lots of victories. He's seen lots of death. So we see an aging leadership. We also see that he's likely leading a tired army, because now for several years they've been fighting and advancing and conquering territory. And so if you've got an aging leadership and you've got a tired army, you've got anxious people who are ready to finally settle down. Where's my home? Where's my plot of land? I'm ready to just finally rest. I'm ready to collect myself and breathe in and rest easy. When do I finally get to settle in? It reminds us, when we think about people who are saying, look, I'm ready to finally just settle in and get back to the routine of normal life. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes the schedules don't work out the way we want them to. Sometimes there's things that are beyond our control. Sometimes there are things that are ugly that are going on we've just got to deal with. But as we go through those things, we think, when can we finally settle down? Well, that's what they're going through. Aging leadership, tired army, people ready to finally settle down and get back to a routine of life. And it's with that in mind that we want to make three observations, three lessons from Joshua 13 and 14. And the first one is this. What the Lord wants for us to know, what the Lord wants us to internalize and then live with, is this idea. There's a lot to do. That's the first lesson. There is so much to do. And that doesn't matter what your stage in life is. If you're young, you're middle-aged, you're old, there's a lot for you to do. The message for you this minute, if you can understand what I'm saying right now, the message from God to you is this. There's a lot for you to do. Read with me here in Joshua 13. It says that this Joshua, who was old and advanced in years, the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." What's the next thing? "So just relax. Just kick back. You've put in your time, man. You're old. You're advanced in years. And there's a lot for you to do. There remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. All the region of the Philistines." And he starts laying out a very broad expanse. It's not just a small area. It's a big area that remains to be cleared. So here's the first lesson. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your situation in the world is. There is much for you to do. Are you a teenager? There's much for you to learn. There's so many places for you to go. There's so many people for you to influence. There's so many people for you to encourage, be it peers or brothers and sisters, siblings smaller than you, influence them. Older people, parents, grandparents, encourage them, help them, lead them. There's so much for you to do, right? Don't wait until you get older. Don't wait for another day. There's so much for you to do right now. Are you a working parent with jobs and kids and activities that don't ever seem to end? The Lord says, "Hey, don't forget me. I have so much for you to do as well. Yes, I know you're busy. Yes, I know you're in the middle of life and making money and raising kids. Don't forget me," the Lord says. "There's much for you to do for me." What about if you're in the Joshua category? Old and full of years. Maybe retired, whatever. There's much for you to do. There's so much work to be done. There's so many people to be taught. There's so many young people to be mentored. Confused souls to be encouraged. Whatever it might be, there's people who need you this minute. Utilize the wisdom and the strength and all of the things that the Lord has taught you over the years. Share those things with someone else. So why is it? Let me ask this question before we go any further. Here in 13, why is it that there's still so much for Joshua and the others to do? They've been fighting for years now. Why is there still so much for them to do? You know, the sad part of this is not only did Moses pass from this life before the land was conquered, Joshua's also going to pass from this life before the work is complete. Maybe it's because of the sheer size of the land. Maybe it's because there's so many people. I know it would have been a daunting task to think about going in and driving out all the people, right? Can you imagine standing on the eastern side of the Jordan and looking across there at this amazing territory and thinking, we have to go drive out all of them? That's a lot. That's a big task. Surely you don't really mean all. That's too many. So maybe that's what it is. Maybe that there's just too many people. No, that's not it. Because with God, that's not a problem, right? You look at 13 verse 6. Look at what he says here in 13:6. God says, "All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Mishperoth Maim, even all the Sidonians," listen to this, God says, "I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. I'll do it." So it wasn't the number that was the problem. So maybe it was something else. Maybe it was because of their disobedience. Maybe it was because of their lack of trusting God. Maybe it was because of their lack of submitting to God. Maybe it was because of their lack of following through with what God had called them to do. Look at 13:13. 13:13 says, "Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Girgashites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel even to this day." They didn't drive them out. God said, "I will drive all the people out." But they didn't do it. Go to 15:63. 15:63, this is the last verse of 15. "The Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out." Now that's not on the Lord, that's on them. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah to this very day. And in fact, if you want to go even further, because they refused to drive the people out the way God had commanded them to. That's the reason why we have the book of Judges. Joshua, then Judges. Why is there a book of Judges? Because the people refused to drive out the Canaanites the way God told them to. And so we started that cycle of crying out to God, sending a judge. Crying out to God, sending a judge. Because they didn't drive them all out. So here's sort of the point. Their sins and their shortcomings kept them from obeying the will of God perfectly, and thus kept them from driving the people out the way that God demanded. And that's the same thing with us. So very often, it's our sins, it's our shortcomings that are going to keep us from obeying God perfectly. But that's no excuse. What we have to do is strive for the Lord. Strive to be just like Jesus. Like Jesus in attitude. Like Jesus in the words we speak. And Jesus in the actions we conduct. God here is offering answers. And He's offering hope. And He's offering blessings. And He's offering rewards. But very often they missed out because they refused to carry through with what He called them to. So let's not miss out because we refuse to capitalize on the opportunities God puts in front of us. Here's what I want you to think about as we move away from this first point. Even this very night, we know that there is so much to do. And we can make excuses. But Lord, I feel like, but Lord, I'm not smart. But Lord, there's much for me to do with my own heart. There's much for me to do with my own house. There's much for me to do with the people who surround me in this land of Canaan. And that's true for every last one of us. You need to look at where you are, where you're sitting right now, wherever you might be. There's much for me to do in my heart. There's much for me to do in my house. And there's much for me to do in this land of Canaan with the people who surround me. And so the Lord addresses you just like He did Joshua. There's much work for you to do. So let's get to it. The second one would be this. The second point would be this. I wonder just how satisfied you and I really are. Now listen to this. Just with the Lord. How satisfied with the Lord are you? Or do you need the Lord plus something else? Here's what I'm thinking about. The tribe of Levi. Remember I told you that so much of what's happening here in these sections, 12, 13, 14, 15, is that land is being given. An inheritance of land is being given to the tribes. The tribe of Levi doesn't get an inheritance of land, do they? Listen to some of these verses here. 13, 14. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, that's their inheritance, as He said to them. Verse 33, so 13, 33. To the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, He is their inheritance, just as He said to them. Then go to chapter 14, verse 3, 14, 3. For Moses had given an inheritance to the two and the one-half tribes beyond the Jordan. But to the Levites, He gave no inheritance among them. So the Levites get no inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Well, maybe they'll get something on the west side of the Jordan. Verse 4. For the people of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land. So none on the east, none on the west. No portion given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. Let me ask you, I want you to picture this. Do this mental exercise with me. You have a very, very, very rich relative. And this very, very rich relative has just passed away, and you are now attending the very somber but hopeful reading of the will. And as the will is being read, this cousin over here receives a beautiful villa in Florence. This cousin over here receives a mansion in Paris. This cousin over here receives what can only be described as the most magnificent house in all of Vienna. And it gets to you. And they say, well, you don't really receive anything. you're hereby under oath. All your relatives that are surrounding you are hereby under oath to help take care of you. Next, we'll move on to another person. Would you think, now, wait a minute. They get a mansion, they get a villa, and I'm supposed to be taken care of by everybody else around me? That doesn't sound right. But that's similar to what I see here, what's happening with Levi. There, this tribe gets a place, this tribe, and they get nothing. Now, I shouldn't say nothing. They get no land because they get something great. It's not a perfect illustration, but it makes the point. The tribe of Levi was told, you don't get land, you get the Lord. Would they have been upset or would they have been thrilled? What about us? What if I told you today that you're not guaranteed any money, you're not guaranteed any land, you're not guaranteed a single home? But what if I said, I can't guarantee you any of those things, but I can guarantee you the Lord in heaven? Would you take that? Would that be enough for you? Would you be satisfied with the Lord in that scenario? It reminds me of husbands and wives who can say to each other with all sincerity, with 100% sincerity, it doesn't matter to me how much money we have. It doesn't matter to me how many material things we do or don't have. But as long as we have each other, we can be happy. Now, I realize that maybe sounds like a sappy movie or something, but I'm talking about real life. I'm talking about real relationships, real husbands and wives that can say to each other, if I am with you, I don't need all these other trappings. I don't need all these other things. We can live wherever, with whatever, and be sustained. That's what's happening here. Levi is told, the tribe of Levi is told, you don't have a plot of land where you can say from this mile marker to this mile marker is yours, but you get the Lord. In Matthew 6, verse 11, we're instructed by the Lord Jesus to pray, give us this day our daily bread. To say to the Lord, it's about what I need for this day. Lord, I'm not asking you to make me rich. Lord, I'm not asking you to give me all these wonderful things. I'm asking you for you to sustain me through this day. And I'm counting on you, Lord, to see me through this day because I count on you each moment of each day. I'm not begging you to make me a billionaire. I'm pleading with you to help me through this one day. And so we're further told in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, all the things that we need, the things we need to be to sustain us through the day, those things will all be given to us. So let me ask you, are you satisfied with the Lord? Is He enough for you? If someone said, as they were going along listing all the great riches that others had around you, and they said to you, well, all you get is the Lord. All you have is your faith. Would you go on your way rejoicing? Or would you go away bitter and angry and dejected? In John 14, when Jesus told His disciples that He was going away, He said, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'll come back so that we can all be together forever. Remember in John 14, verse 8, Philip says to Him, look, if you'll just show us the Lord, if you'll show us the Father, that will be enough for us. That will finally be enough. Just show us the Father. Jesus helped him to see that he needed to see more than that. He really wasn't going to be satisfied with just that. But that's the sentiment. If we could really and truly say that if I could just know the Lord, if I could just be with the Lord, then that would be enough for me. Puts a different spin on the way we view the things we think are so important, things we can't live without, things we can't go 5 minutes without. It's the Lord that we need. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 4, the Bible says, Christ is your life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will see and know. Is He your life? If we have Him, then we're rich and we have all that we need. That's why Paul could say, and this is what's so great about Philippians 4, right? Here's Paul in a jail. Here's Paul likely in chains. Here he is in a place he doesn't have freedom. But he says, I have every single thing I need because I have the Lord. I know Jesus Christ, so I can be on the mountaintop. I can be in the valley. I can be rich. I can be poor. I can be full. I can be hungry. I can go through anything and feel satisfied because I know Jesus and He knows me. The Lord's all I need. So the second idea here, the second lesson is this. We need to seriously reflect, look within and ask ourselves, is the Lord enough? Would I be satisfied? Is it the Lord who satisfies me, or do I need the Lord plus something else? Levi was told, your inheritance is the Lord, and that was enough. The third and final thing is this. It has to do from chapter 14 with our man Caleb. In chapter 14, it begins by discussing those on the western side of the Jordan and some of the inheritance they get. But then all of a sudden at verse 6, things change. So Joshua 14, verse 6 beginning, we're going to zero in on Caleb for a little bit. Now you recall Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were the only two out of the 12 spies who were sent into Canaan back in Numbers 12, 13. The 12 spies were sent into Canaan to search the land out. 10 spies come back. Cities are too big. The people are too scary. We could never, ever, ever overtake Canaan. We can't do it. Joshua says, yes, we can. Caleb says, yes, we can. One of the greatest lines ever, Caleb says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. I love that line because it doesn't say, I'm great and I'm strong, follow me. He says, let's all follow the Lord. With His leadership, with His strength, we're well able to overcome. So let's go now. Let's take it now. So Caleb had said, we can do it. Joshua had said, we can do it. The others said, we couldn't. And that's what led us into this situation of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before coming in. I want you to look with me. Let's read here. Joshua 14. Let's actually just start at about verse 9. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be among an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. So there's the promise made to him back in Numbers 13 and 14. When in Numbers 13, he said, we can do it. Numbers 14, verse 24 is where he's given this promise. Look, Caleb, you said you could do it. You're going to be given this land. So he says, verse 10, so now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just like he said. These 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. Can you imagine? So there he was. The promise is given. You're going to get to go into the promised land. You're going to get to have this land. 40 years of wilderness wandering goes by. 5 years of war goes by. And so he says, it's been 45 years now. 45 years since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. Now, behold, I'm this day 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So here's the thing to think about here. Caleb was one of great patience. Caleb was one who recognized that he was sustained by and carried by and strengthened by the Lord. And so you and I must follow suit. You and I must look at Caleb for the same thing, knowing that it's the Lord who sustains. When you see this man here who says, you know, I'm 85 years old and I'm still a warrior. I'm still as strong today as I was 45 years ago. 45 years ago, I was ready to lead an army in and destroy people. I'm still ready for that. I'm still able to do that. And this isn't just wild bragging. This is fact. He's still that strong. He's still that capable because the Lord sustained him. But man, what patience. As I think about what Caleb says here, how it's been 45 years since he was given a promise to inherit this land, that's a long time to wait. Can you imagine? Think through the scenario with me. How hard would it have been to have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years knowing it wasn't your fault? The tribe, the family in front of you, as you're slogging through the wilderness, it's their fault. The family behind you, as you slog, it's their fault. And as you see them pass away, because right, that's what happens with the older generation as they travel for 40 years in the wilderness. One by one, dying until all of that generation is gone. How hard would it have been for Caleb to have seen these people falling in the wilderness and it's one more year and one more year and one more year goes by, knowing I'm not in the promised land because of you. Everyday thinking. I was ready. I knew that with the Lord's help, we could have conquered 40 years ago. But that's not the way it works, is it? There's no reason at all to think Caleb was bitter. There's no reason at all to think Caleb had a bad attitude like I was just pretending there. Caleb merely says, I trusted the Lord, and then I kept trusting him for 45 years. I'm ready. But how hard would that have been? Would you or I have remained so trusting? Would we have remained so godly? Would we have remained so fearful of the true and living God? Looking at those around us who we know, it's because of you. I was ready. That's not the right kind of attitude. The right kind of attitude is one that says, I may not understand this minute. I may not understand what we're going through, but I trust you, Lord. I will continue to be faithful regardless. I'll continue to be faithful of what else it might be. I'll continue to trust you, be patiently waiting for you, because I know you know, and I know you have the answers. I know you have the strength. I know you'll lead us where we need to go, when we need to go there. 45 years is a long time, but the point is simply this. We must be patient with and trust the Lord to do what He says He'll do. New Testament passages that are helpful here, helpful in understanding this concept, would be a place like James 5, verses 7 and 8, where in James 5, 7 and 8, we're told again and again and again to be patient, because the Lord is coming back. The Lord is going to return one day, and what we must do is patiently wait for Him to return, showing an enduring, long-suffering kind of patience, being ready for Him to come. If it's tonight, or 10 years, or 20 years, or beyond our lifetime, we must be patiently ready. In Romans chapter 12, at verse 12, the Bible says, rejoice in hope, but then it also says this, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Patiently waiting for the Lord, no matter how long it takes, and no matter how long it is that we don't understand. Remember, it's the Lord who gives strength. It's the Lord who sustains. We won't take the time to read it right this minute, but maybe jot down one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, where we are reminded there that it is the strength of the Lord, the one who never grows weary, the one who never grows tired. He's the one who causes us to endure, to stay strong, to keep walking, to keep running. It's by His strength that we can endure. In Joshua 14, 14, He says, notice this, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. Let us follow the Lord with all of our hearts. There's so much for us to do, so many things for us to accomplish, so many areas in which to be working. There's so much to do, no matter what your age is. Especially let me make note of those who may have some gray hair like I do. He told Joshua, you're old, and there's lots of work to do. There's lots of work to do. I don't care what your age is. Let's get to it. And there's so much to be thankful for. What you and I have to recognize and do is to recognize that we must be satisfied and sustained in the Lord. He's the one who gives strength. He's the one who gives hope. So let me encourage you this way. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the one who calls us, He says in Matthew chapter 11, if you're weak, if you're weary, if you're beaten down by life, come to me because I sustain. It's not just lived out here by the Israelites. It's not just Caleb who says, for 45 years I've been sustained by the Lord. Jesus Christ says to you and to me this very night, come to me if you're weary and heavy laden because I give rest. He calls on us to call Him Lord and Savior. He calls on us to repent of sins and be washed with Him in a watery grave, raised to a new life, forgiven and added by Jesus Himself to the kingdom. And then He sustains. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you in this, we call you to come to the one who gives life while we stand and sing.